There we go, sports fans, specifically college basketball fans. I am pleased to give you what they call March Madness. It is here. Today is Selection Sunday, where 68 NCAA college basketball teams find out their fate of where they will be playing, what team they will be playing, and what their realistic chances are of actually winning. For millions of hoops enthusiasts worldwide, this upcoming four-day stretch, known affectionately as the first round of the Big Dance, is the happiest 96 hours of their sporting year. In fact, the fans in the arena stands who are cheering and screaming and even storming the court might actually pale in comparison to what some fans are doing in their homes. This adulation and this happiness will be at its highest, and the NCAA has learned how to make it, how to market it, and then how to package it to all of those happy fans who just seemingly cannot get enough of it. So why are we talking about it? Because for the next 4 to 5 days, I lose my wife. I will not see her. We will not talk. I don't know where she will be, likely watching college basketball. My wife is the biggest NCAA basketball tournament fan that I have ever known. Here's what she does. She will watch Towson State versus Stetson. She can watch Alcorn State versus Mississippi State. I've never seen anybody like it. She is an addict when it comes to March Madness. And so I know over the course of the next Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, if you try to reach her, you will not talk to her because she will be glued to these games. That's not the only reason, though, why we're talking about this today. My wife and millions of others like her find great happiness in these opening round college basketball matches, but they know that when the final buzzer sounds at the championship game, when the cheesy song is played after the championship game, she knows and they know that that happiness officially ends. You know, strangely, but not surprisingly, today's churches have attempted to create their own version of March Madness. And while they, the church, might not openly admit it, we, the church, actually might be a little envious of this and other sports and entertainment offerings that stir this kind of fanatical, crazy, frenzied, wild happiness. And they, or we, the church, we just want a piece of this. You see, most pastors would say we'd like it to be just a little crazier in our church. We'd love to see a little bit more fan participation in this church. We'd love to hear a little bit more clapping and cheering. We'd love to see more smiles in the church. Could it be, though, that the church is actually wrong in the way we're going about this? You see, if the church is aiming to create the same kind of arena of, let's face it, it's not March Madness, but let's affectionately call it Church Madness, which is something that's steeped in adulation and excitement and happiness, is it possible that we need to examine the radical difference there is between eternal joy and temporal happiness? Folks, let me make sure we understand this. There is a big difference. Merriam-Webster states that happiness is a state of well-being and contentment. It, happiness, is conditional and temporal. It feeds off of moments and circumstances and events, but joy is much different. Joy is deeper. Joy comes from the soul. It wells up from the heart, and it's shown through our actions. It's how we talk. It's how we share. It's how we live. Merriam-Webster calls it a source of happiness. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible claims that joy is distinct from mere happiness. It goes on to say that godly joy, not worldly happiness, but godly joy is holy and pure, and it rises above circumstances, and it focuses on the very character of God, end quote. The great Oswald Chambers once said, when comparing and contrasting joy and happiness, he said, "Man cannot find the true essential joy of his life anywhere but in his relationship to God." He goes on to say that joy is not happiness. Joy is the result of the perfect fulfillment of the purpose of life, end quote. And let me promise you this, that God has a purpose for our life. He expects it to be fulfilled in our lives as we live for Jesus Christ. This is what he wants from us. So while happiness comes from things that are good, joy comes from the love that we have for God. David said in Psalm 51:12, if you're not familiar with this psalm, this is one of the great penitential psalms. This comes from David after he's been found out about the grievous sins that he committed against Uriah and Bathsheba. And so this is his plea for forgiveness. This is where he and God get real. And in Psalm 51:12, he says this. He says, restore me. He's talking to God, praying to God. He says, restore me again to the joy of your salvation. And what that means is David is saying, I remember when I lived for you. I remember when I loved you. I remember when I was saved by you. I want to be restored to you because salvation brings that kind of joy. Simeon said to Jesus, Mother Mary, regarding her soon-to-be-born child, the Messiah. Simeon says about Jesus, he says, he will be the greatest joy of many others. Luke 2:35 tells us this. You see, Christians see this. They get this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, we have the joy of the Lord. In Philippians 4:4, he says, always be full of the joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. You know, if you're familiar with Galatians 5:22 and 23, it's two great verses which remind us of what God can do through us. It talks about, and Paul gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And let me promise you this, if you are saved through Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, if you love him, if you live for him, here's what I can tell you. You will produce fruits through him. And there's 9 fruits listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, I don't have any idea if Paul listed them in an order of importance, but I can tell you this. Love comes first. Joy comes second. We're expected to produce joy. We are expected to show joy. Joy is not the source of March madness, but rather it shows our church happiness. I'm going to give you something from Walter B. Knight. He shares this true story, and I think it applies today. He says, one Sunday morning, a Christian layman from Louisville, Kentucky, walked down the streets in St. Louis, Missouri, trying to find a place of worship. The streets were rather deserted, but he saw a police officer, so he went up to him and said, officer, I'm a stranger in St. Louis, I'm a Protestant, and I want to go to church to worship. Could you suggest a place? The officer looked at him and said, I will. And he named a church and gave him directions on how to get there. The man thanked him and started to go. Then suddenly he stopped, turned around, and he said, hey, by the way, officer, there must be several churches on your beat. Why have you named this particular one for me to go to? And the officer said, well, I'll tell you why. I'm not a very religious man. I'm not a church man. There are several churches on my beat. I'm sending you to this one because I've observed for years that the people who come out of that church are the happiest looking church people in St. Louis. Walter B. Knight says how little those people realized that an ungodly police officer had taken notice of the fact that there was the evidence of the joy of the Lord upon their countenance as they came out of his sanctuary. My question is, do we have and display the joy of the Lord in the sanctuary? Do we have our own version, not of March madness, but of church madness, when we come into this sanctuary to worship? You see, joy is so much more than happiness. Did you walk into this church today filled with the joy of Jesus? You see, joy is the means to fuel and fill the church arena. It's our version of church madness. When we are called by God and loved by his Son and filled and indwelt by his Spirit, we can, through abounding joy, become these loving and serving and giving, purposeful, fanatical Christian disciples who long to make more Christian disciples. Thus, joy not only fills the church seats, but it puts the churchgoer on the edge of his seat. And it brings us out of our seat in celebration and adulation. This is what our worship should look like. Eternal joy, not temporal happiness, but eternal joy is the means to excite and increase the number of fans who attend the church arena. Today's sermon is entitled Ships of Joy. Now, I know you're confused because I know you thought I said Chips Ahoy. I did not. I know you did. So here's what we did. We thought, since you were confused, We went ahead yesterday and packaged 120 individual Chips Ahoy cookies, complete with napkins. We don't play around here, folks. This was a family outing. We washed hands, put gloves on. Trust me when I tell you, these hands never touched these cookies. But I'm a germaphobe, by the way. Here's what we're going to do. Because we believe in happiness, and because you think I said Chips Ahoy, everybody, we're going to pass this basket around. We want you to take one cookie. Why? Has nothing to do with the sermon. Nothing at all. But we believe that one Chips Ahoy cookie might just make you happy. One cookie. Got to save some for the second service, because you know that thing's going to be nuts with this hour time change. Take one, pass it around. Make sure the basket gets all around. You can eat them, because that will make you happy. Just don't drop them, because that will not make our cleaning person happy, all right? There's a napkin in there for a purpose. All right, there you go. So there's your Chip Ahoy. All right, so here we go. This church today should be in search of eternal joy, and what we're going to do is we are going to board four ships to find it. So let's read our sermon text today. It comes from Psalm 42, 1 through 5. Here we go. As a deer pants for water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I find him to come and stand before him? Day and night I weep for his help, and all the while my enemies taunt me. Where is this God of yours? They scoff. Take courage, my soul. Do you remember those times? But how could you ever forget them? When you led a great procession to the temple on festival days, singing with joy, praising the Lord. Why then be downcast? Why be discouraged and sad? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him again. Yes, I shall again praise him for his help. Do we enter this church arena with that kind of joy? When you walk through the doors of this church, do you get excited? Are you like those crazy fans who run and storm the court and say, I feel an incredible amount of joy? David said in Psalm 122:1, he says, I was glad for the suggestion of going to Jerusalem to the temple of the Lord. He says in Psalm 63, verses 2 and 5, he says, how I wish I could go into your sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. But at last I shall be fully satisfied. I will praise you with great joy. Now let me ask you something, and if you're a college basketball fan, this is not a difficult question. If my wife were up here, I can make her come up here and she would tell you what makes March Madness great. So if you're a college basketball fan, you know what makes March Madness great. But I want to take it a step further. Can you imagine for a moment, can you imagine if your favorite team, by the way, my favorite team is not participating in March Madness because my favorite team is bad. So with that being said, can you imagine going to your favorite arena? So we're going to use, for simplicity's sake, we're going to use Redbird Arena. It's local. They'll never have an NCAA tournament there because it's just too small. But can you imagine if your favorite team was playing at Redbird Arena and you had a free ticket to be there live to root for your favorite team in that arena? Can you imagine how great that would be? Because here's what makes March Madness great, right? There's a lot of things. The full arena, right? That's a huge thing. The frenzy of the fans, the individuals with the same rooting interest, the elation that comes from all of the fans in the arena, this undying happiness. Now let's change it up. Can you imagine for a moment if you went to that same arena? You are so blessed and fortunate to have your ticket. You walk into the arena. You find it very strange that the lights are on, but the popcorn's not popping. The hot dogs aren't cooking. And you think, well, wait a second. This is just part of the game. I can't believe I'm not going to be eating at the game. And you walk into the arena, and the lights are on. The team's warming up. The coach is yelling. The people are the teammates are watching. And you're the only one in the arena. And you think, well, this is strange. I'm not that early. And they go ahead and they do tip off, and the scoreboard's on, the refs are on, they're coaching, refereeing, teaching, playing, but you're the only one in the arena. Now, some people might say that'd be the coolest thing ever, just me and my team. Except, what happens when they do something great? Would you stand up and yell, "Woo! Oh, sorry, shouldn't have said anything. I messed you up." Would you feel comfortable cheering? Who would you high five? Woo! Yeah, let me hug you. Get over here, you. What would you do? Sounds great in theory until you realize that we feed off of fans. These people stormed the court because there was this power and electricity among the fans. We feed off of the fans. When you smile, I smile. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When you sing, I sing louder. When you cheer, when you hug people, when you greet people, I hug tighter. We feed off of each other. This is what joy is in the church. We need each other. You see, too often the church, the local church, wants a similar result, but they tap into the wrong source. The church, attempts to find ways to create temporal happiness, like passing out Chips Ahoy cookies, instead of recognizing the frenzied, sustained, eternal power that's found in God's people who actually possess joyfulness. You see, all people who attend and visit and worship or just come into this church, they need this. I've been to churches, folks. I've walked through the doors of churches where those people look like they're being dipped in hot acid. They look like they'd rather be anywhere than there. And do you think those people want to come back? They look at them like, whoa, yeah, they don't look too happy. Nobody must like him. Nobody likes that crowd. They don't come back. And we lose the opportunity to minister to those individuals because we don't have their backs. Folks, we have got to bring it when we, regarding the church, enter it. This is what joy does. Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, 17, he says, the important thing for us Christians is not what we eat or drink, but stirring up goodness and peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. Are we sharing the joy of the Spirit? I love when I'm out in the community and the people say, what are you on? Like, literally, what are you on? I mean, I've never seen anybody, and I love being able to say, joy of Jesus, joy of Jesus, joy of Jesus, joy of Jesus. It's not illegal. It's perfectly legal, and it's in Covell. Joy of Jesus. Do we have that joy of Jesus? Are we sharing the joy of the Spirit? I'm going to read you Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is, don't worry, it's a short psalm. I'm not going to do 119. Psalm 98, here's what it says. Listen to this one. He says, the psalmist says, sing a new song to the Lord, telling about his mighty deeds, for he has won, here it comes, a mighty victory by his power and holiness. He has announced this victory and revealed it to every nation by fulfilling his promise to be kind to Israel. The whole earth has seen God's salvation of his people. That is why the earth breaks out in praise to God and sings for utter joy. Sing your praise accompanied by music from the harp. Let the cornets and trumpets shout. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord, the King. Let the sea and all of its vastness roar with praise. Let the earth and all those living on it shout, glory to the Lord. Let the waves clap their hands in glee and the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the world with perfect justice. You like watching Velma play? We do, don't we? She's good. She's talented. We got a lot of good pianists and players in this church. Why do we like watching Velma play? Let me tell you one of the reasons why I like watching Velma play, because she always has a big smile on her face, right? There's joy that comes from those fingers. That's right. I tried the other day. It didn't work out too well for me. There's joy. You see, joy, godly, God-given, spirit-enlivened joy fuels and fills a church arena. The joy of the church will grow an arena. There will be more fans and more people that will long to come to the arena when people are smiling and hugging and cheering and greeting. It just happens. You see, joy is the means to our church madness. It fulfills God's purpose and it puts us on our proper ships. These ships of joy, not Chips Ahoy, these ships of joy are the means to enliven and empower and increase the power and number of attendees who come to the church arena and who stand and shout and cheer their Savior in that same arena. They say, I want to go back to that arena. I want to be part of that arena. They say, I love going to be with Jesus. Now I want to grow with Jesus. That's what happens. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 2, For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. You see, the ships of joy, they get us where God wants us to be. And make no mistake about it, folks. It is up to us to board those ships. And we got to do so joyfully. So what is the first ship of joy? Not ship ahoy. What is the first ship of joy? It is fellowship. That's your first ship. Fellowship. You see, just like the college basketball fanatic who enters the arena and sits with his team's fellow fans, a feeling of fellowship ultimately ensues. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines fellowship as a sharing of things in common with each other. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son when we choose to believe in and love and live for God's Son. John says in 1 John 1, 3 and 4, he says, "We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you can share the fellowship and joys we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you do as I say in this letter," says John, "then you too will be full of joy, and so will we." Fellowship with the Father and the Son constant daily, not just Sunday. Fellowship with the Father and Son fosters this incredible Christian fellowship with everyone. And that's how it happens in the Covell Community Church. And so many of you said the day you walked through this church, you said, "Wow, they seem like a really friendly church. They seem like a really loving church. Now, I don't want to seem like it. I want to be it. I want people to see us when we're inside this church and outside this church full of joy, because here's what happens. We will bring people to the church and people will be changed, their lives altered and changed because of what they experienced in this church." He goes on to say in verse 7, John says, "If we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ does, then we have wonderful fellowship and joy with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin." You see, our church arena grows when our fellowship grows. If you've never been to Wednesday night Bible study, why are you not in Wednesday night Bible study? Here's the thing I'll tell you about Wednesday night Bible study. At the end of that Bible study, at 8 o'clock or 8:05, these people fellowship. You've never seen fellowship like the fellowship on a Wednesday night after Bible study. These people are fanatical. They're crazy. They're court stormers. These people love talking to each other. There's just something magical that happens after that Bible study. You want to know why? Because they have the exact same interest. Because they feel the exact same happiness. Because they value God's word and what it teaches. And so what happens is these people, they just kind of come together. It's just this beautiful thing. Normally we have to shut the lights out and kick them out, because otherwise they'd fellowship till 10 o'clock. That's what happens. It's fellowship. It's this close, enduring fellowship. And then from fellowship, folks, we're going to board our second ship. This is called jumping ship. From fellowship comes joyful Christian, here we go, relationships. Relationships. How many of you would say, "I've built relationships at the Covell Community Church"? That's what happens. You build relationships. You ever gone to a game? Can you imagine going to March Madness? You ever gone to a basketball game before? And all of a sudden something great happens and your team wins and you're storming the court, and all of a sudden you turn around and hug a complete stranger. And you're like, "We won! You violated me." That's what they're thinking. You violated me. It's amazing what happens in a game in the thrill of a joyful victory. Isn't that amazing? We do all kinds of crazy things in the midst of incredible victory. And let me tell you what happens at the Covell Community Church because of God's victory over death. We build relationships. We fist bump, we high five, we hug, we greet, we smile, we share, we shake hands. We have built relationships. These relationships are absolutely critical to the success and growth of God's church. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he says, "For what is it we live for that gives us hope and joy? And it's our proud reward and crown." Listen to what Paul says. He's talking to the church of Thessalonica. He says, "It's you." He says, "It's you." Yes, you church, you will bring as much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back again. For you church, you Covell Community Church, you are our trophy and joy. You Church of Thessalonica, you are our trophy and joy. Every single church that says we want to stress fellowship, we want to build relationships, something happens. That church and the people in it become God's trophy, the source of our joy. Dr. James Gray once said this, a basic requirement for consistent Christian growth is fellowship with other believers. Christian fellowship fosters strong, joyful relationships that can be seen and felt in the local church. They have nothing to do with happiness, and in fact, they are oftentimes forged even stronger and hotter when they face turmoil and trials and sadness. Joyful relationships make a stronger, better church arena. It's true. C.E.B. Cranfield claims that Christian fellowship consists of a twofold relationship. It is at the same time both a vertical relationship, the sharing together of Christians in and with Christ, and it's also a horizontal relationship, the sharing together of Christians in and with Christ. Now, when we were living in Clinton, we lived next door to a couple that were season ticket holders for the Indianapolis Colts. Very smart and wise people. I love them, but they're very intelligent people. They were, in fact, probably had a higher IQ than most people because of who they rooted for. And so we grew very close to these people. And so we found out, and what was interesting is they would tell us about the stories because they would literally drive to Indianapolis for every home game. We used to be so envious of them because they're smart people. And so we would hear about how they formed. It would start with fellowship. Because if you buy season tickets, and if anybody's a season ticket holder here, you know what I'm talking about. You will go and you will sit with those people. And the first thing you'll do is something like this. You'll be like, hey, how you doing? Hey, my name's Chad. You're that person. Okay, good. This is my family. And boy, sure hope the team wins. It's kind of like the first thing that happens. But then after you go to like 400, 500, 600 games, what happens is, you start to know everything about those people. When they don't show up to the game, you wonder about those people. And all of a sudden, you get tied in to those people. My Colts fans, my neighbors, it started out as fellowship. They literally built a relationship with some of the members, staff members of the Indianapolis Colts because they just went to every game. Now, fellowship will lead to relationship. And so, folks, when we walk through this church, 200 times, whatever it is, 2,000 times, whenever we do this, whatever it is that we do, naturally, God expects our fellowship to turn into relationships. And guess what happens? More people want to jump on that ship because they come in and say, wow, these people are genuine. They're real. They love each other. They care about each other. They look out for each other. This comes from these relationships. So when the church arena has experienced joyful fellowship that has led to powerful and impactful relationships, that same church will witness, here it comes, here's your third thing, this is your third ship, they will witness more joyful and more powerful worship. Worship. You agree? You ever been to a church where they don't worship? You ever sat in a church and it's are they chanting or are they just mad? I've been to churches like that. We were on vacation. We went to church. I'm not going to mention the name, obviously. We went into a church. Nobody said anything to us. They didn't even like shake our hands. It was like we had the plague. And we were like the consummate. I would think we'd be the consummate church family. Like, ooh, they have kids. Let's hug them. But they did not. And so we sat in the back because that's what we do. We sat in the back. And the people looked at us. One family walked in and literally, Cam will tell you the story, they walked in and just looked at us because I guarantee you we had their seats. And they were ticked. And guess what? I wasn't moving because I like that back row. And so I just watched them the whole way, just walking by. I was like, we'll go sit in the front today. Thank you. That was bad worship. And so during the service, my daughters are there. My daughters are looking at me, and I'm singing. I'm like, sorry, I shouldn't sing that loud. I know you don't sing loud in this church. You ever been to a church like that? Where literally that you walk in and it's so quiet, it sounds like everybody's dead. That's not a good place to be, is it? A lot of people say, "I'm never going back." They were all asleep. Jesus says in John 4, 23 and 24, he says, it's not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. Jesus says, is our worship spiritual and real? Do we have the Holy Spirit's help? For God is spirit, and we must have his help to worship as we should. The Father wants this kind of worship from us. Let me ask you this. Is our worship spiritual and joyful? Do you walk in with a smile on your face saying, God, I'm in your house today. We're going to seal a victory today. Woo! Let's storm the floor today. You can stand up and cheer if you want. It'd be weird, but you can as you eat your Chips Ahoy cookies. This is what we have to ask. Is it spiritual and joyful? Strong, joyful fellowship and relationships should only enhance our worship. We're comfortable with each other. When you go to a game and you know each other, isn't that great? Can you imagine going to March Madness, rooting on your favorite team? You walk into the arena, there's 15,000 seats, and all 15,000 seats are filled by people you know and love. Now, how much fun would that be? Nobody wearing the opposite team's colors. Nobody rooting for the other team that you don't like, but everybody there that you do like. Can you imagine how much fun that would be? I've gone to games with some of the people here in this church. I've watched them. It's amazing. I remember one time John Marquis and I, we did a family thing, and John Marquis and his family and Cam and I and our girls, we went and watched Illinois play Ohio State. I think that was the game. And we won, and John Marquis and I stormed the court. Looked like complete idiots. Well, he didn't. I did. He looked good. And I was out there just like, what do you do now? I've never done this. Who do I hug? Nobody. I'll go back to my seat. So that's what it was like. But this is what happens, folks. So let me ask you this. So what happens when it doesn't happen? What happens when our worship is not heartfelt and sincere and real and spiritual and joyful? What happens? What happens when people don't smile and don't sing? So many people come up and say, Chad, how can we help you? I know you're busy doing this whole two-job thing. How can we help you? I'm going to tell you the number one thing you can do to help me. You want to know how you can help me? If you're curious, eat your cookies. No, that's not it. That's not it. Number one way to help me, be here. Be here. Just be here. Because when there's 20 people here, it's kind of hard to sell this product. See what I'm saying? Because it's really quiet in here when there's only 20 people here. I know because in 2000, when I came here, there was about 20 people here. And me and Vern, man, we had great voices because everybody could hear Vern and I singing. Oh, yeah. Be here. You want to help me? Be here. You want to help your fellow? You want to help your fellow Christians? Be here. When someone invites someone else, just be here. Because the more people are here, the louder we are, the happier we are, the more joyful we are. Come here on a Christmas Eve and an Easter morning. Woo! You want to be here. We got to be here. So walk in with a smile, sing and shout, hug and greet. Let everybody know how joyful you are to be here. You ever watched a basketball game on TV? I'm sure you have, and if you haven't, you got 96 hours coming that you can do that. But have you ever heard the announcer say this? Yep, they've really taken the crowd out of it. You know what that means? That means the home team's losing, and the opposing team is winning, and that means the home team's fans are really upset. And they have nothing to cheer about. They have nothing to yell about. They have nothing to get excited about. And so they just sit there quietly. I've been into an arena when it's like that. It's not fun to be in that kind of an arena. We have a responsibility when we come into this arena to create a spirit of joy when we worship in this arena. Psalm 98:4, Psalm 95:1, Psalm 43:4. Shout joyfully. Sing for joy. Go to the altar with joy. Do we worship in joy? When we do, the church arena is a joyful, powerful place that helps make more disciples. And so, folks, I told you earlier that God has a purpose for us. There's a destination for us because of the salvation that he's given us. So here's your fourth and final ship. We're going to jump ship, and we're going to go to a place called discipleship because that's what this is. If you say this, I made it to church, that's all God wants, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. You see, this is just the beginning of the serving. God wants more than our fellowship, more than relationships, more than worship. He wants discipleship. He wants us to be so plugged in with him. He wants us to be so close to him that literally we cannot even feel like we can get closer to him. And God says, you can get closer to me, and discipleship allows that to happen daily. That's what discipleship is. It's walking with Christ, it's living like Christ, and it's loving like Christ. You see, March Madness makes Hoops fans happy. And they get together and they fellowship And in the process, they build relationships, and they shout, and they cheer, and they share. I know because my mom does it every, or my wife does it every year. And meanwhile, the NCAA, which is a powerful beast, by the way, the NCAA and its respective universities are banking that all of this March Madness will create more followers and fans of the league and of that particular team. You see, Jesus wants the same thing because Jesus knows the same thing. He wants our churches to be steeped in fellowship, growing in our relationships, which helps us to bring him our very best worship in the hope that those loyal, joyful followers will attract and invite and increase the total number of disciples. Jesus wants us to be joyful because he knows that our joy, the moment we walk into that church, he knows that our joy will ultimately make disciples. It will happen. It happens because you as a Christian have watched it happen. So what happens when we don't come into the church arena with joy? I can tell you this, fellowship won't happen. You'll say, I'm going to sit. Don't even come near me. Don't even come near me. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. I don't like you. Fellowship won't happen. Then relationships won't blossom. Then here's what happens. Worship becomes non-existent. Worship is dead. It's just dormant. And then visitors and attendees who come to this church want nothing to ever do with it. Can we risk it? Can we do that? You see, Christian joy is critical to the church's growth, and the Christian fellowship and Christian relationships and real spiritual Christian worship is one of the greatest means and ways to create an arena of rabid, fanatical, church-storming Christian disciples. Our ships await us. Our ships await us. My question is this. Are we willing to jump on those ships and sail with Jesus? We're going to sing a song. My money is on the fact that it's going to be the loudest effort ever sung in this church. That's just my guess. All right, you're jacked up on sugar. One Chips Ahoy will do that to you. Here we go. Let's sing by Rin Collective, one of my daughter's favorite groups. Let's sing The Joy of the Lord. How many people like to come into the Covell Community Church with joy? Is it good? I mean, is it good? Am I off here? Am I off? I'm just curious. Am I off? How many people love to see somebody frowning, somebody upset, somebody coming in here saying, I don't want to be here? Kind of is a downer, isn't it? Go to an arena. Root for a losing team. I'm a Cubs fan. So before last year, this is the way it always was. You go to the game, we'd always lose, and everybody'd leave unhappy. Folks, this is difficult. We have bad weeks, we have bad days, and sometimes we have bad Sundays. But I will remind you of this. There is joy in this arena because Jesus is in this arena. And so I pray, think about this when you say, I don't have to be nice today. I'll leave that up to the pastor or the associate pastor. I can tell you this. We need your joy every day. Gotta have it. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you do, but especially for bringing us joy. And so I pray that when we come into your arena and when we worship you and when we celebrate you, I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy. And I ask that when we read your word, we'll do it with passion. When we sing your songs, we'll do it with passion. And I pray that we will truly long to build fellowship and relationships with each other, that our worship will be better. And I pray that you will make us disciples on this earth. And I pray that we'll make more disciples on this earth. We give you all the praise and the glory that you so rightfully deserve. Thank you for the joy that you put in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a good week, everyone.